Good morning. If you take God's Word and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, very encouraging to see your interest, and hopefully God's been glorified and we've all been edified by these sincere songs and prayers and observing the Lord's Supper. If you're visiting with us, we hope that you find a warm welcome, that you'll want to be back with us. And as Greg mentioned, in talking about the great, remembering the great sacrifice of Jesus for us, that it is an honor to wear the name of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in that name." So we are to glorify God in the name Christian. It's an honor to wear the name of Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a follower of Christ, that a Christian has a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a life through which Christ lives. And Christ came to serve, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so being a Christian should make a difference, obviously, in our life. And year 2004, the Barna Research Group, which they do all kinds of surveys of different religious questions, interviewed or sampled about 1,000 people, those that went to church and those that did not go to church. In 2004, they had an article on their website called "Faith Has Little Effect on People's Behavior." In other words, those that go to church and those that don't go to church. Well, very obviously, we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 that that wearing the name of Christ should affect our behavior. "As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it is to whoever speaks is to speak as it were the oracles of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So that word there, serve one another, is a theme the elders for this year have selected. That a theme last year was increasing our spirituality, and we want to think about serving one another. And that means expanding on our relationships and our service to one another. That particular word there, service, is the same word we get the word deacon. And deacon is used in a specialized sense of men who meet qualifications to serve as assistants to the elders of tending to the physical needs of the church. But used also in the general sense, all of us are our servants, are ministers. And so someone will ask, how many ministers are there at the church here? And there should be as many ministers as there are members of the local body, because a Christian is a minister or a servant. And a servant is a Christian who follows Christ. So we want to think about, how do I expand on our relationship with one another? Galatians 5:13, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Not only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." And so they were free from the bondage of the law or legalism, as they were, some Jews were binding the law of Moses on Gentile converts. So they were not to follow the law of Moses. But it says, "But through love serve one another." So he frees us then to become a slave to the needs of one another. So when I think about this particular verse, there are many one another commands in the New Testament. Some of you may know Barney Keith. I remember he preached down in Birmingham, and he held a meeting for us one time. I gave him a book called Building Up One Another that cover these one another commands. And he said, I never realized how many one another commands there are in the New Testament. And you can get a concordance and look up the phrase one another, and you'll see there's about 24 of these duties to one another. And they all flow from our love from one another, because service is love made visible. And the service we render flows from the love that we have for one another as Christians. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, how is this new? Because the Old Testament law of Moses said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it is the extent of this love. love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. That is, this is the badge of discipleship, of the one true church, if you have love for one another. And so the context of John chapter 13 is Jesus had washed the dirty, stinking feet of the apostles as they were eating. No one wanted to render the customary hospitality of washing feet like we would wash hands. They would recline on a bench, and so, you know, your feet, you wore sandals, would be in full view of everyone. And that was just that was part of their culture, custom, was to wash one another's feet. And so Jesus is not instituting an ordinance of foot washing. He's talking about humble service, something that actually needs to be done. And so that was humble service, for him to lower himself to wash their feet. And the extent of his love carried him to the cross, as we remembered in the Lord's Supper. So our love is the prime motivation behind all the service toward one another. And that love is not based on something how I feel at the moment. It's not based on my mood, but it is a choice of character. And if I make that choice of character, I want to be like Jesus and serve like Jesus, it will make me a better person. So this is the badge of discipleship. Love leads us out of the dungeon of selfishness to serve others. Well, I think we have a particular challenge here. Paul says to the Thessalonians concerning brotherly love, that you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren. So he's saying, I'm not telling you anything new, and in fact, you're already doing it. And I believe the congregation here is as active or strong or spiritual and knowledgeable as about any congregation that I'm aware of. Okay, and that's pretty good. I think we're doing pretty good. Now, what do you think the challenge is when we're doing pretty good? Is to be pretty satisfied. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. What did Paul tell them to do? He says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The New American Standard says excel still more. So in this theme of through love serve one another, and we survey several of these verses about our love one another's or how we serve one another, how am I going to expand on my relationships, and how do I plan to grow in my service to one another? That's something that's an individual application. Now let's look at some of these loves one another, these commands. Be devoted in brotherly love to one another. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. So notice he puts two in one verse. I have heard people say you cannot command love. That is a feeling. Now, love is, you know, I seek their highest good. That's a command of choice and of character, to always act in their best interest. Paul didn't know that, because be devoted to one another is a command, and devoted there means, we get the, it's one of the words for love. It's the word for family. It's translated natural affection in other places. It's the love or devotion of a mother for her child or a grandparent for their grandchild. Storge, family love, natural affection. And he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. That is a love of kin, a love of friends, a love of family. And so that is an emotion or a feeling. Give preference to one another in honor. That's a decision. So we look for the good in one another. That doesn't mean I like everything about somebody else, but I can find something to like about them. And when you look for the good and you really care about that person, you learn to like them. You see the good points in them. So our feelings come from our attitude, and our attitude comes from our character and the choices that we make. So we need to treat each other as special. No cliques in the church. Everyone is supremely important to God. And if you're supremely important to God, you are supremely important to me. Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So this just says that we're all brethren. We're all Christians. There are no superior Christians and there's no inferior Christians. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So we all have the attitude that we're all equal in the sight of God, and we're all equal as far as members in the Lord's church. There are no unimportant members. We're to accept one another. Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another. Some translations will say receive one another, just as God also accepted us to the glory of God. So this means that we welcome one another. If God has a child, then I have a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. And that means that we're family. Greet one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Romans 16, 16. 1 Peter 5, 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now that word there, greet, Thayer says, to receive joyfully and warmly. 3 John 14 says, greet the friends by name. Okay, so I know some people have been members of this congregation longer than others. How many people in this room do I know their names, and how many do I not know their names? Okay, so that's one of the great things about having a picture directory. Isn't that right? Come in and just stop for a few minutes and just go over the picture directory or the picture directory you have at home and learn to put a name with a face. Because I know what happens after they've told you twice their name, you're embarrassed to ask them the third time. You maybe you're embarrassed the second time, but we get embarrassed asking. So that's a legal way to cheat, okay? You get a picture directory, and you can learn their name that way. And that helps us to expand our relationships. Another thing that you can do, and this may really turn the apple cart over here, but if you sit in a different place than your regularly assigned seat. I know they worked hard assigning your seats where you're supposed to sit. But it's like if you sit one other place, you're going to displace somebody, and they're going to sit someplace else, and that'll displace somebody, and they got to sit someplace else. So, but we're really not terribly crowded that you can have a little variation. I know some people think I'm not here. If I'm not sitting in my assigned seat there, they think I'm not here. I may be sitting in the back somewhere. But that we tend to know those people where we sit. And so if you sit in a different place, expand your horizons a little bit. You get to be around some other people. All right, so let's work on encouraging, greeting one another. Make another person, hey, I want you to be glad you talked to me. I want to make you feel welcome. And it says that we should care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Obviously, we should care for members of the body. Is if one member is hurt, they all hurt. So in the local church, like a body, we should be connected to one another. And if you're hurting, that's going to have an effect on me. And my spiritual welfare, if I'm down or whatever, that's going to have an effect on you. That'd be bad, you know, if I was grumpy and tried to preach a sermon. I mean, that would really affect everybody. But the point is that we're all connected in the body. We're members one of another. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are connected. There are some people that think that church membership is optional. You don't have to be a member of a local church. Just kind of float around. God wants us to be connected in a local church because that's how we learn to grow spiritually in fellowship. And that's where we learn to rely on one another. That's where we learn to develop character, and we should be trustworthy and honest with one another, not be two-faced or flatter one another. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bear with one another. Do I cut other people much slack? Bear with, the word there means to hold up. Someone is limping, they're hurt in some way. I want to bear with, I want to hold them up. And so instead of getting aggravated with people, I want to bear with them to help them to grow spiritually. And so we want to suffer along with the weaknesses and foibles of others, because I would like for them to suffer along with my weaknesses and foibles, just as God has suffered along with us. So those attitudes of lowliness, or humility and gentleness, and long suffering. Bear with one another. And that's how we help one another grow. In the congregation where I preached in Indiana, there was a young man that grew up in an orphan's home and had a dysfunctional family and had all kinds of personal problems. But the members of that congregation took turns being long-suffering with him, letting him stay with them as he grew up, or helping him find a job, or giving him money sometimes when he would need it. This young man, I think he held the record for coming forward at church confessing sin. But brethren were very patient with him. He ended up going and doing some preaching. And part of that was because brethren would bear with him. Admonish one another. Romans 15:14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. The word there means to put in mind, and that means to put in mind as far as what God says, warning one another if we are in violation of God's word. Now notice this idea of correcting one another, which is something that's it's probably most of us feel a little awkward doing. This is something that we probably need to work on. That I have to be of good character, and I have to know what the Bible says. And when I do that, I want to correct in order, because I think you're going in the wrong direction or you're making a mistake. So if I have the right knowledge and the right character, we will make the right correction. So this is how God holds us, wants us to hold one another accountable to do what is right. Admonish one another. And then be kind and forgiving to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The idea of kindness, the word there has to do with suitable or well, that fits well. In other words, this is a practical expression of love. I might have the general idea, well, I want to seek your best interest, but a lot of times, what specifically do I do? Well, kindness is that practical step where I know what is the most suitable thing to do for you to show love. It's being considerate. It's being thoughtful, polite, considerate. So in this kindness that I want to encourage you or help you, I have to have a tender heart, have to be sensitive to your needs. And also I'll be forgiving, and that means giving up resentment toward. You have any grudges or resentment toward anyone? Well, he says give those things up, because God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. So love doesn't hold a grudge, that we're kind to one another, outgoing. Not just refrain from hurting somebody, but I'm outgoing in kindness. We are to speak to one another in song. He says, be filled with the Spirit. So we are to be Spirit-filled Christians. How? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So our singing is directed to God with the heart. And also we speak to one another. And it's designed to be edifying. So there is a musical component to that. I had a neighbor visit one time, and he was trained as a concert pianist, and he talked about how beautiful the singing sounded. And I told him, I says, well, we have plenty of opportunity to practice. I mean, we come together and worship regularly, and the more you do it, the better you should get at it. I learned to sing tenor and bass sitting when I was when I was a kid growing up, sitting by different ones at church that knew how to sing that part. But this idea of singing is that we're all doing this to edify. It should be, it should sound pleasant. And the song leaders remind us every now and then to stand up or to sit up straight. And the great thing, projecting the song on the screen helps us to project outward. So it should sound pleasant. We want to give our best effort to God and to one another because this is spiritually motivating. So we are to speak to one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, excuse me, doesn't necessarily mean you have to make a beautiful noise, but make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And all blends together in harmony. Be subject to one another. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now the context here, he talks about the wives would be subject to their husbands. That's subject to a position of authority or leadership. But there's also subjection of need. And the word there, subject, means to arrange under. And so here, out of respect for Christ, I'm going to arrange myself. Instead of putting myself first, I'm going to think what is in your best interest. And you think about how wonderfully encouraging that would be if everybody was concerned about subjecting their own interest to the interests of everybody else. A mutual encouragement society. This is related to Philippians 2:3, to regard one another as more important. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Empty conceit is having an inflated view of self. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I regard every other member as a person of supreme significance. So you think about how Christians, you know, should have one another's back. What does it mean? Do you have my back? Well, I'm looking out for something that may sneak up from you from the back. I'm supporting you. I'm looking out for you. So everybody is concerned. I'm not concerned what I want. I'm concerned about what is in the best interest of everybody else. And that's all a mutual responsibility. And you think about how uplifting and encouraging that is. That I'm out in the selfish dog-eat-dog world, people are looking out for number one in the church. Our culture is different because we live by the value of love that Jesus taught and humility. We are to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul was talking about the resurrection. There were some Thessalonians who were wondering about those who had died. What's going to happen to them? Where are they? He said that Christ is going to return and raise them from the dead and will be with the Lord. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with Scripture. I attended a funeral of a preacher that I worked with him in the summertime, and he baptized me, and he performed the wedding for Debbie and I. And at his funeral, the preacher talked about how Brother Bunting came to him in the hospital. His daughter and contracted a rare disease. And one of the symptoms of this rare disease, she had like kind of stroke-like symptoms. And they really didn't understand what was going to happen to her. And his daughter was in her 20s. And Brother Bunning pulled out Psalm 34 and said, well, let's read Psalm 34. And it says, I cried to the Lord and He delivered me out of all my troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. And so several years later, at Brother Bunning's funeral, he says, he shared that with me, and that was a great comfort to me. And so being good Bible students, we know what the Bible says and know how to use that to comfort and encourage one another, because we're always there for one another. Like when you go to the hospital, say words, instead of saying, you know, I had a relative that died of that, you say, would you like to read the Bible together and read something encouraging and comforting out of Scripture? Encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another day after day. It means regularly, as long as it is still called today. That is now. Don't wait. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to know how things are going on in each other's life. And so you need positive encouragement to do what is right to counter all the negative temptation that's out there in the world. We are bombarded by negative temptation every day. Satan is out to destroy us. But the antidote to that is positive spiritual encouragement. How are you doing? I appreciate what you're doing. It's good to see you. Many people, many Christians, drift away from God gradually. It doesn't happen instantly. And when there's a gradual faith erosion, we need encouragement to rebuild that faith in one another. So we want to be involved in each other's life. Build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. The word edifying and edifice comes from the idea of building, edifying an edifice or a building. To build up is to try to help one another to grow stronger. Am I the kind of person that tends to look at the negative? I look at flaws. Or am I the kind of person that looks at the big picture and wants to see potential and wants to build somebody up? So we need to realize that we all have spiritual potential. Someone said, catch somebody doing something right and tell them that you appreciate that. So you build up one another, that what you're doing is making a difference. Seek for the good of one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. That is, don't retaliate. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, I don't know why the phrase do-gooder has kind of a negative connotation. He's a do-gooder. Doesn't the Bible say that we should do good? So I guess you could use that in a pejorative sense, but the Bible uses it in a positive sense, that I always want to be helpful to you. I need to realize I have influence. You have influence. What kind of positive influence am I radiating toward one another? Even if someone's not nice to me or kind to me, I want to return good, not retaliate. And this is related to Hebrews 10:24, to consider one another. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think the day he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. The Jews, or these Hebrews, were tempted to go back to Judaism. And he says, consider one another. And the word consider means to bring the mind down upon. And that means I need to think. Every single one of you are a unique individual. You have a unique personality. And therefore, what is the best thing to say to you, or what is the best thing to do for you to encourage you? And this is the idea that we're mutual edifiers or encouragers. Some translators say provoke one another. Provocative. The positive sense means to spur on. So it's like when we come together in our worship, we should be energized to want to be a better Christian. That's why we need to be here. If you stay away from services and you willfully absent yourself from these times that the elders have arranged, you cannot fulfill this. You can't give encouragement, nor can you receive encouragement. And that's a trait of an unspiritually minded person. It's not interested in that. If a person's spiritually minded, they want to receive encouragement, and they want to give encouragement. So we want to see how we can build one another up. This should be like, it's an oasis in the desert of sin and temptation. This is something that we look forward to during the week to recharge our spiritual batteries. Consider one another. Also, do not speak against one another. James 4:11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He speaks against a brother or judges his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. And the law in the context is the law of love. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And he's saying that some people think, well, I don't have to do that. Sometimes we think, I'm a special case. I don't have to follow what the law says. This is what I want to do. So to speak against here, the context is not talking about admonishing someone like the Bible says. But judging here is in the negative sense of condemning somebody. Of thinking the worst of somebody. And condemning them. And maybe I don't have all the facts. And so if I got something against someone, instead of talking to everyone else about that and running them down, I need to talk to them about that. If I'm not willing to talk to them about it, then I don't need to be talking to anybody else about that. But he says, be very careful. Do not give unfair criticism or unwarranted condemnation, because the law of love says we're going to seek their best interest. So don't find fault like there's a reward for it. I think why we do that is because it makes me feel better about myself. Confess your faults one to another. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The context of James 5:13 says, if any sick or weak, he is to call for the elders. And the elders have the spiritual oversight of the members. And so I think the weakness there is spiritual sickness or weakness. And then he says, confess your sins to one another. This is not an indiscriminate confession, but the context is so that you may be healed. So it's habitual sin. It's an addiction or some ongoing problem that I can't overcome by myself. So we need to have someone who is safe and mature and understanding that I can confide in. You know, some of you remember the old show, The Lone Ranger. You know, The Lone Ranger had Tonto. Okay, so he really wasn't The Lone Ranger. He at least had Tonto. So we need a confidant. We need people that we can feel safe, that they are wise and mature. And because I know like in Bible classes, when you talk about like marriage and things like that, and you talk about different scenarios people face, and I just notice there's a relief people have. They, like, I'm not the only one that struggles with that. So the church is a hospital for sinners in recovery. And Christians find relief when they realize they are not alone in their personal struggle, because we all struggle with different things. Be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitable. You notice that word hospital in there. Hospice. The English word was related to an inn for sick travelers. And then it became a place where just sick people went. But it was a place where people had their needs attended to. The Greek word means a lover of strangers. Some people I want to invite somebody if I already know them. Hospitality, the lover of strangers, means if you're a stranger, I want to get to know you better so I can know how to serve you better. That's what hospitality is about, making yourself available to get to know someone. Spend some time with someone so you know how to better meet their needs. We learn how to relate to people by interacting with one another. So if anybody wants to practice on me, you can, but there's all kinds of opportunities here to spend time with people and practice hospitality. Be humble toward one another. 1 Peter 5:5. Clothe yourselves all with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word there, clothe, means to gird. It's the same word that's used in John 13, where Jesus girded himself with a towel. When he lowered himself to do the menial labor of washing the apostles' feet, So Peter, I think recalling that incident, talks about humility is I'm not all that important. I can't think that something's beneath me. But we need to be humble toward one another and serve the best interest of one another. And finally he says, be at peace with one another. Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalted, with what will you make it salty again? Salt has a distinctive preservative power, and if it becomes diluted, it has no power. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So the distinctive trait of the Lord's people is that we get along in peace and harmony. The church is a refuge from the problems in the world. I was talking to someone that grew up in New York City. And he's lived in Alabama. He says he considers himself, he's lived in Alabama 20 years or so. And he says, in New York, he says, if you ask somebody what time it is, they say, what do I look like, Big Ben? Get out of here. You know, we're at peace with one another. It's a cold, harsh world out there. So we, you know, this love and harmony is, this is what people in the world are looking for, a family relationship where they're loved and cared for and accepted. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And if you've already noticed, all the scriptures I went through are in the bulletin, okay? And just, I encourage you to meditate on those scriptures about how we expand our relationships and how we can render more service to one another to build one another up.